He writes for our daily bread, and a new devotional called Our Daily Journey. Pastor Sim serves in the International Operations Office of the RBC Ministry, based in Singapore, developing new biblical resources to point the reader to God and to the wisdom and promises of His unchanging word. Pastor Sim writes for the Discovery Series, Bible study guides that are used in many small groups worldwide. He also writes the insights for the Scriptures edition of Our Daily Bread. He is passionate about our God's word and about teaching it to His people. He desires to see God's people reading and being transformed by the Word of God. He has taught the Bible in conferences and churches in various countries. Prior to joining RBC Ministries, he was the pastor and commended elder of the Brethren Assembly in Singapore. This is much earlier than now, in the 90s, I believe. He and his late wife, Lei Kang, are proud parents of three girls, Phoebe, Lydia, and Tapida. Welcome, Pastor Sim.
Okay, good morning. If you see me here, means that 6 months have passed by, and that you are 6 months older, and I hope you are 6 months wiser, and 6 months walking closer with the Lord. You know, since the beginning of this year. Just to recap what we have been doing in the series of in our study of Thessalonians, in January, we looked at the background to the reason why Paul wrote the letters 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We looked at the church in Thessalonica, what kind of church it is. And then in our second session, we looked at the God of the Thessalonian church. And the God of the Thessalonian church is also our God. Okay, so what kind of God did the Thessalonians worship? And Paul described him as a God of peace, a God of unity, a God of a God who is faithful. All right. So that's the second session. In our third session, we look at the church itself. We look at the city. We look at God. We look at the church. Okay, and we look at chapter 1 and what characterizes this church. Okay, and we're looking at the three KPIs of a church, not in terms of numerical growth, but in terms of spiritual maturity. What the three criteria: faithful works, loving deeds, and enduring hope. And we're going to look at these three KPIs, three criteria of what makes a church in our sessions this month. Okay, and we're going to look at our enduring hope in the light of World War III, as what was mentioned just now. So this is what we're going to do, praying for the church. This morning we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. When Paul prays for the church, what did he pray for? And from there we can learn how to pray for our church as well. And then we are going to look at the faithful work and the loving deed element, how to please God in a specific area of our Christian life. We live in a very sexual world. Okay, how do we please God in this sexual world? And finally, we look at our enduring hope. Now, as Christians, we know that we should pray. And when I was a new believer many dinosaurs age away ago, my follow-up counselor, I was just a teenager in secondary one, my counselor told me that prayer is like my breathing. Okay? And I think you may have heard this growing up as a Christian. And if I stop praying, I stop breathing. Okay? I'm a spiritual zombie. Okay, walking around, but I'm a dead body, a dead corpse, because I'm not breathing, not praying. And therefore, I think we have come to agree that prayer is a Christian's lifeline. And through talking to God, we have this active, dynamic relationship with Him as our Father, and as our, and Jesus as our someone we can come to share our deepest and innermost thoughts. Because in praying, we talk and we commune with Him. And we are asking God, and we are asking Jesus to be involved in our lives. How do you know that Jesus is involved in your life? Check your prayer life. Because that is where you open the opportunity and you hand over your worries, your pain to Jesus. So prayer is actually an indicator of how much God and Jesus is involved in your life. But the reality is this, I hate to say this, because this is what I struggle with. We don't pray as consistently and as much as we should. And even today, I struggle to pray. Okay, after so many years as a Christian, even in Christian ministry as a full-time person, I struggle to pray. Because prayer is the first thing that gets out of my schedule. I throw it out of my schedule, so easily done. Because we lack discipline. We don't have time simply because of one reason: you don't set time. Not because you don't have time. You don't set time to pray. And for some, we don't pray because we don't know what to pray for. We really don't know what to pray for. Because the challenge of life actually squeeze out this appointment with God. In fact, if you look at your schedule, weekly schedule, the appointment that we normally cancel is an appointment to spend time with Jesus in prayer and in reading His Word. And therefore, I'm so gratified to see that there are so many prayers in the Bible. We can use this prayer to help us pray. And we have the Lord's Prayer. We have the Lord's Prayer. Okay, in some churches, they recite the Lord's Prayer, which is something that shouldn't have been done, because that's why Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, so that we don't routinely recite it. Okay, but it's meant to be a pattern of prayer, a paradigm of prayer. Okay, or we can use Paul's prayer. We can use Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, where He prayed for unity, for glory. Okay, where He prayed for Himself and for the church. Or we can use Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, or in Colossians, and in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 as well, 9 to 11, to pray for people you know. I've been using Paul's prayer in Ephesians to pray for my family, to pray for my children, so that they can know the depth and the width of God's love. Okay, so you may want to use that to pray for your loved ones and to pray for your own, for the people you know. One of the key themes in the book of Thessalonians is actually prayer. Prayer. Paul instructs the believers to what? To pray continually. Okay? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you, God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay? Don't say, I do not know God's will. Here is God's will for you. Pray. Pray. So when you are praying, you are actually in God's will. That's how you get to God's will. The simplest, don't have to go in, you know, elaborate way to figure out God's will. You want to be in God's will? Pray. And then that is where it opens God's guidance and wisdom for you. Interceding for one another and thanksgiving is what God wants us to do. That's God's will. Okay, praying for one another and giving thanks to God is God's will for us, because that's what God wants us to do. And therefore, if you look at the reverse side, if you don't pray, you're outside of God's will. That's what I think Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians and telling us. And as Paul writes the letter to this beloved church of his, he would periodically pause to pray for them, showing us what it means to pray continually. Okay, I can imagine Paul writing this letter. Okay, as he write and as he think about the church growth, then okay, I pause. Let me pray for them to grow. Then he continues to write, and then as he write, about sexual purity. Oh, let me pray for them that they will live a holy life. Okay, that's what it means. Paul is actually within the letter demonstrating for us what it means to pray continually. As the circumstances strike you, you pray. You take a minute to pray. Okay, so as you are, let's say for example, as you're sitting in the MRT, and then you suddenly you remember someone in need, someone in hospital. Okay, your auntie or maybe a church member is in hospital. Pause and pray. Pray continually. That's what it means. Okay, as the circumstances lights up in your life, okay, you pray continually. And Paul starts in chapter 1 verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful works, living, loving deeds, and enduring hope. Okay, Paul prays and remember the three KPIs of that church. Paul prays that they will grow and mature in these three areas, in their faith, in their walking with God. That they will mature in their walking with God, they will do good works for one another, and they will endure whatever they are going through as they wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Enduring of the three markers of spiritual maturity. As he talks about, can I go to number five, please? As he reminisces about the time he first met them, Paul actually stopped to pray for them again. And Paul remembers their eagerness to hear God's word. And now Paul prayed that God's word will transform them. In chapter 2, verse 13, he prays, and we also thank God continually. Again, remember the word continually. We pray continually. We are praying. I'm praying for you. We, Timothy and his evangelist and Paul's evangelistic band. Okay, pray continually, because when you receive the word of God, which is you heard from me as you accepted it, not as human word, but as it is the actual word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And so when Paul recalls how he first entered into Thessalonica and shared the gospel, okay, he paused and prayed for them. Okay, and Paul is, throughout the whole letter, you see his prayer intermersed in his letter. And finally, as he closed his letter, Paul did something that, which is very strange, because he's asking the church to pray for him. We would think that, you know, Paul is a prayer warrior, okay, and he will pray for everybody, and he doesn't need prayer. Okay, but now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, as he closed his first letter, he says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." And what is it that he wants the people in Thessalonica to pray for him? He wants to get back and return back to Thessalonica. He wants to come back to minister to them. And he said that in chapter 2 that Satan has blocked him. Okay, so he's asking them to pray that he would have for the opportunity to come back to Thessalonica so that he can minister to them. We do not know how many churches Paul planted in his three missionary journey plus one more four, and then plus his journey to Rome. Okay, scholars say that Paul brought the gospel to about 50 cities named in the book of Acts. But wherever Paul went, there were Jews who opposed his outreach efforts. And in Thessalonica, some local Jews instigated a riot against Paul and a riot against the infant church. Paul mentioned this persecution in chapter 2 of his first letter, and we have looked at our first session that if Paul had remained in the city, he would attract more vicious attack, not on himself only, but also on the Christians in the city. And so he, for the safety of the Christians in the city, he left to prevent further harm coming on the infant church. But you must remember that Paul is not a touch and go kind of evangelist. In the 80s, there were a lot of evangelists who come into Singapore, do one ministry and then go back. Touch and go. Hit and run, church planter. Having brought the Thessalonians to faith, he assumed personal responsibility for nurturing them in their spiritual growth. Though he could not be physically present with them, Paul prayed constantly and most earnestly for their maturity. And look at the intensity of longing and love for the Thessalonians. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul's note to the church, night and day, we pray continually, most earnestly, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Sorry. Okay. Praying for his converts to mature is Paul's commitment. And I think this must be the commitment of all leaders. Whatever level you are at, cell group, Sunday school, pastoral leadership, praying for your converts, praying for your flock to mature in their faith is a commitment that Paul undertook. And it is not a chore, but a delight. Not a burden, but something that Paul lovingly does. Why? Because they are his hope, they are his glory, they are his spiritual children. And that's what he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord when he comes again? Is it not you? Indeed, it is our glory and our joy. And if you are a leader in this church, okay, let us adopt the same conviction and commitment as Paul, praying for people in your church because they are something that is your glory and your hope and your joy. It has been said that the only thing that you can bring to heaven is the lives of the people you share the gospel with when you go to heaven. You can't bring your Mercedes-Benz up there. Okay, you can't bring your car up there. You can't bring your gold up there. Okay, you bring the people whom you have shared the gospel with, and you must see that. That is why Paul says, "You are our glory and our joy." And this morning, we just want to concentrate on a small part of Paul's prayer. As I said, Paul's prayer is scattered throughout the first letter and second letter. Okay, as he write, he remembers something he prays. Pray continually. And we are just going to look at verse 10 to verse 11. And in this short prayer that we look at, Paul prays for four things. First, he prayed that he may revisit the church again. Okay, and that's a main concern for him. Secondly, he prays that the believers will overflow in love, in verse 12. And that they will have a deeper walk with God, in verse 13. And finally, they will all stand blamelessly holy at Jesus' second coming. It's something that you can pray for your children, be it biological or spiritual, that your children will be able to stand blameless and holy at the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are not just Paul praying prayer items for Paul. Because if you look at chapter 4 and chapter 5 in his letter, Paul develops all the four themes here. He gives them practical instruction concerning their deeper walk, how to walk deeply with God, how to please God, and how to be blamelessly holy, living a sexually pure life in an oversexed world. Paul prays that he may be able to revisit the church in due time. We understand why. Because of persecution, he had to leave the city in a hurry. And he had been trying to get back to Thessalonica, but he could not. And so he asked them to, he prayed for it. You see, in chapter 2, Paul responded to two charges that his enemies levied against him. One, he ran away. He's a coward. When persecution came, he troubled. And secondly, his continued absence. They say that you see, Paul did not come back. But Paul is telling the Thessalonians, I want to come back. Please pray for it. Okay? Please pray that I will come back. And throughout the whole letter, he insists and he tells them that he wants to come back. He did not abandon the church, but he wants to come back. And he gives them two reasons why he wants to come and visit them. Night and day in chapter 3 verse 10, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. Why? To supply what is lacking in your faith. Or in the New Living Translation, to supplement what you still lack in your spiritual life. Oh my goodness, this is a model church, you know. This is the church that Paul says is the model for the whole region. And yet Paul says that this church is deficient. Is Paul contradicting himself? Because in chapter 1 verse 7, he says that you have become a model for all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, in the country as well as in the region. And yet Paul says that, look, there's something lacking in your faith. Something missing. Mind you, Paul is not criticizing the church. See, many a times when we look at church and we say this church is deficient, we're actually criticizing the church. But Paul is doing it differently. He acknowledges that the church is not perfect, although it's a model church, it's a good church. But then he realized that this church is capable of more. They are country champion, they are region champion. Paul wants them to be Olympic champion. Paul wants them to be world champion. Yes, they are already up to a certain mark. They are a model. But they are capable of greater maturity. And that's why Paul says something is lacking in your faith. This is not a perfect church. And therefore, there is room for growth. There is something deficient, and Paul wants to come back to the church so that they will grow and mature. In what area does Paul want them to grow in? To grow in love, to grow in godliness. No matter how mature you are, you will always be deficient in these two areas. No matter how many years you have been a Christian, you will always be lacking in love and holiness. Because on this side of heaven, we will not reach perfection. And therefore, if you have been a Christian for the last 50 years, don't say you have arrived. You have not arrived. Because in love and in holiness, there is the standard of perfection, which we will never achieve on this side of heaven. Paul asked them to pray for him, and he turned his personal plans into prayer, something that you and I need to learn. Okay, he wants to come and visit, and he's asking for prayer, and he's praying about it. And that's what we do in our Christian life. Like, we have made plans for ourselves. We want to do this, we want to do this, and then we commit it to prayer, and it's a legitimate thing to do. And in chapter 3, verse 11, he says that, "Now may our God, our Father himself, make clear the way for us to come to you." So he commit his plans to prayer. And if you know Paul's missionary life, it will take at least another 5 or 6 more years before this prayer was answered. What it means is that Paul actually prayed that long in order just to come back to visit Thessalonica. Because in Acts chapter 20, we are told that he went back to Macedonia. And Thessalonica is the capital city of Macedonia. Although Luke did not, in the book of Acts, did not mention that he visited Thessalonica, just that he visited Macedonia, it's very likely, scholar says, that he actually entered Thessalonica, because Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia. Okay? And therefore, if you look at Paul's missionary journey, his prayer to enter Thessalonica was not fulfilled until 5-6 years later. The question is, do we have that perseverance that Paul had? Pray, pray, pray. I remember how I prayed for my father to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how it took me how many years to pray for him? 15 years. 15 years before my father came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to return to Thessalonica to minister so that he can see his spiritual children in person. And so that, in verse 10, supply what is lacking in their faith. And now in verse 12, Paul's deal with their first lack. What is lacking in their faith? In verse 12, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you." It is not that this church doesn't love each other, but Paul is saying that you are capable of more love. Okay? Paul, if you look at the book of Thessalonians, his letter in Thessalonians, he's actually insisting on a lot of comparative and superlative. You are loving, but be more loving. You are holy, but be more holy. You are patiently waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Be more patient. Enduring hope. Endure. Superlative. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians uses a lot of superlative. You are here now. Go higher. Until you reach the highest. You love each other. Love each other more. You love each other. Let your love overflow. You know, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, compare Paul's prayer here to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. It's exactly the same prayer. which means that Paul prays the same thing for all his preacher children. Not just this church, but the Philippi church as well. In chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you about." Okay, Paul acknowledges that they love each other. "For you yourself have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. And yet, Paul says, we urge you to do so more and more." Superlative. You love each other, be more loving. And to be the most loving at the end of the day. Paul wants us to overflow with love. I want you to see this image, this metaphor. Okay? In the kitchen, you turn on the running tap, right? The tap runs. Then you put your pitcher, a 1 liter pitcher or one liter water bottle. Okay? And the tap fills your water bottle, 1 liter full. And then you switch on the water. The tap stop running. But Paul gives us an image that when it comes to loving, don't switch off the tap. Let it run. Let it overflow. Because love, if you switch off the tap, love stops flowing. Water will be used up through evaporation eventually. And you leave the cup of water there for 1 year, eventually the cup becomes empty. Right? There is no inflow. And love dries up. And that's the reason why Paul wants them to overflow. Because if you don't have the input of the Holy Spirit loving, the love that comes from the input of the Holy Spirit, your love will eventually dry up. And that's why Paul says, let the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Overflow is the word, increase and overflow, superlative, more and more. Love has the capacity to grow without end. There is no limit, no end point to your loving each other. You cannot say, and you cannot reach a point and say, I have love enough. I have love enough. Paul directs this overflowing love to two groups of people. First, to believers in the Christian community, and then to non-believers outside the church. We have to learn to love each other. And if you want to love each other, you must first love the Lord. Okay, and that's what John, the apostle of love, talks about in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. So love for one another. The capacity to love comes from God. Mature in that. Overflow in that. Love the people inside the church. Love the people outside the church. Because Paul makes mention of this, that their love, their faithful works, their loving deeds, and their enduring hope is known everywhere. Even the non-Christian world knows of this church. And the greatest weakness we have to the unbelievers around us is the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for them as unbelievers, because we want to share the gospel with them. Paul's prayer was Paul's prayer for them to grow in love, a prayer that was answered. Well, if you look at his second letter, which was written about 6 months later after the first letter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. See, 6 months earlier he prayed for them, and now Paul acknowledges that the Thessalonians' faith has grown, and the love of all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, amongst God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and the trials you are enduring. Take note of the superlative that Paul is talking about here. Okay, your faith is growing more and more. Your love for one another is increasing. 6 months before, they were at 50%, for example. Huh? Now Paul says that you are at 60%. Wow, that's the power of prayer, isn't it? Power of prayer. Paul prays that they will have a closer and deeper walk with God. May He strengthen your hearts. May He strengthen your hearts. You see, any growth in love, any growth in Christ-likeness and holiness must come from within. Our growth in spiritual maturity is not measured with external factors, like how much time you read your Bible. But the reason why you read the Bible must come from within, because you know it's God's word and you want to know God. You know, in the earlier days, we do scripture memory. Those of you who were trained under Navigators, you know, the TMS spec. And as a young Christian, we challenge each other to see who memorized more scripture verses. And we use that as an indicator of how mature we are. Okay? If I can get all my verses word perfect, I must be a good Christian. Okay, but Paul says, no. It's not external. Look deeper. Okay, let the Lord strengthen your hearts, the inner self. The heart in the Christian world, in the Christian thinking, is kardia. Kardia refers to the thinking, the willing, and the feeling dimensions of a person. It refers to the whole person. The heart equals the whole person. Christ-likeness, holiness must come from within. How we do the external thing must be motivated within. It's not just a matter of simply praying more. It's being seen at prayer meeting, in church. Not being seen to be reading your Bible more. Or attending church every opportunity that you have. It has got to go deeper. What about your character? What about your motivation? What about your attitude? It is more about character than conduct. It's internal, not external. If we get our hearts right, the right action will be seen and follow. The Thessalonians need to strengthen their inner being, and pray, and Paul prays that the Lord will change and work in their hearts. Overflowing love, deeper walk with God, and now Paul prepares them for second coming. Paul wants us to be more loving, walking right with God, because we have a destiny to meet. We are preparing ourselves to meet our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back again. And Paul in another letter says we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Okay, how we live our Christian life will be judged. And that's why Paul in chapter 3 verse 13 pray that they will be blameless. They will be blameless or unblameable. That means you give no reason for someone to blame you for something wrong. Blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His Holy One. And this is the final exam that we have to sit. Are you ready? Paul prepares us, encouraging us to love more, encourage us to grow in spiritual faith, all because of this final day exam. Are you being prepared, or are you preparing yourself to meet God face to face? Paul did not pray that we be sinless, mind you. Paul is not saying that you be sinless, because no one will be sinless except Jesus Christ. But Paul prays that we'll be blameless. We'll be blameless, meaning that we don't have anything that we can be convicted of or blamed upon. It means that you must be prepared always to confess your sins and get it yourself on the right footing with God at all times. Is it because of the blood of Jesus Christ we are justified? Okay, and so how do we become blameless? We need the blood of Jesus, because it is God who justifies. And if we have the forgiveness of God, of Christ, who then is it who will condemn us? That's what blameless is. We are no longer condemned because of the work of Jesus Christ. We are free from guilt. At the end of the day, Paul is praying that our lives will reflect the character of God. Our Father is holy, therefore we be holy. Our Father is loving, therefore we be loving. Paul prays for holiness, and it's a prayer that we must have, and we must pray. I sometimes wonder, take a look at the prayer for yourself first. In the course of this 1 week, did you pray that you'll be a bit more holy, a bit more godly? Or we flood our prayer time with God, please bless me with my project, God, please bless me with this, you know. Is there any time this week that you say, God, please make me blameless? Pray that I'll be more blameless. I'll be blamelessly holy in my life, in my decision making, in my behavior today. This prayer for holiness will culminate in our next week's topic, because Paul prays for holiness and godly living, and then Paul zeroes in on one aspect of godliness: sexual purity in the Christian life. Paul has prayed for the growth and maturity of the believers, and this is exactly what every church needs, isn't it? Every church needs to be more loving and to be more holy and godly. And I want to encourage you to use Paul's prayer to pray for yourself, to pray for your loved ones, to pray for this church. And our confidence that God will answer the prayer is not rooted on who we are, but on who God is. God will enable us to love each other more and more. God will produce the necessary holiness and godliness in us. Why? Because God is faithful. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you true and true. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24 is what we all hang on to the faithfulness of our God. Not because we are faithful, but because God is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. And that's Paul's confidence. You and I must begin to see that our prayer for loving more, for overflowing love, for greater and for blamelessly, for being increasingly more faithful and holy, is something that is God's will for us. And therefore, God, we are confident that God will make us love more and more, and God will make us blamelessly holy more and more, because it is God's will and He is faithful. He will do it. At the end of the day, this is one attribute of God, or this is who God is that we must hang on to. Whatever that you are going through, whatever difficulties, pain, sorrow, or even the joys of it, okay, all is because of our faithful God. And it is He who is actually doing it, doing this work in our life. And so this is where Paul's prayer ties in with what we did in our second session. The God of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, is also our God, the God of peace, the God of the God who is faithful. Next week we will look at one aspect of godliness that God wants to see in us: sexual purity. And you'll be wondering why such a topic. Okay, I'll explain to you next week. But for today, I want to encourage you to pray. And if you do not know how to pray, follow Paul. Just pray for your love to increase, and pray for your faith to mature and to stabilize and to grow. And the same prayer can be prayed for your children, for your biological children and for your spiritual children, and for someone else in church. Pray for your pastor that way, that his love will increase. Not that he's not loving, mind you, okay? But we want to see love overflowing from him. Like, I'm sure you want church members to see love overflowing from you as well. So one day, hopefully, when you are gone, people will stand up to say, yeah, in you, in your eulogy, you know, in giving your, I see love overflowing from so and so. Pray. Use all the prayers that Paul prays in his test letters for yourself and for your children, but both biological and spiritual. Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us. You have called us to live a holy life, but and we are thankful that you have not left us to do this on our own. You have given us the Holy Spirit to help us walk the life of faith, characterized by love. And we pray that, Lord, we will learn to grow in these areas more and more. That, Lord, we would be people of the superlative, increasing the greater love, greater faith, greater works. So we pray that, Lord, you help us to grow in love and in faith. In Jesus' name we pray.